I woke up this morning with this psalm on my heart, and so throughout the morning I decided that there's some things in here that you need to hear. And one of the things that I want to talk about, or primary thing I want to talk about this morning, is the power of forgiveness. You know, God's a forgiving God. But most of us don't understand the way God forgives, because we relate to God the way we relate to ourselves and to others in our life. We forgive others. We forgive other people for their wrongdoing, but we still keep in mind, you've heard the phrase, you may get me once, and I'll forgive you for that. But if you get me a second time, it's my fault. And Peter asked Jesus one time, how many times should I forgive my brother of transgressing against me? And he said, seven times? And he really thought he was being generous, because traditional, or the Pharisaic law, was teaching people that you only have to forgive three times. After you forgive three times, then you can just take action against them. And Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Now, if you're into counting numbers, then you better keep a notebook. But Jesus really wasn't talking about numbers. He was talking about the principle of forgiveness, which means that you never stop forgiving. You never quit forgiving. Doesn't matter if they transgress against you 100 times. You forgive them 100 times. If 491 times, you forgive them 491 times. In other words, you don't see forgiveness in terms of numbers. You see it in terms of a principle. And it was a euphemism that they would use to describe eternally, or non, without any ending to it. And so I woke up this morning, I was thinking about that, thinking about, you know, the scripture here in Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2 I like. It says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, we know that God's a forgiving God, because he says that he forgave us. And he tells us that, how many of you made at least one mistake since you got born again? Do you have enough fingers? No. He doesn't have enough fingers. Oh. I'm talking to your husband. And God says that when we commit a sin, and a sin is not going out doing something gross, grieving the Holy Spirit, from Ephesians chapter 4, is sin against God. Remember, Jesus in his prayer that he told us to model, not rote memorization, but to model in our lifestyle, is Father, forgive us as we forgive us. Forgive others. And goes on to say that if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, our Father won't forgive us. See, in Pentecost, there was a big deal about the unforgivable sin. Remember that? And we used to use that against the Baptists, because the Baptists didn't believe in tongues. And so we assumed that anybody who didn't believe in tongues was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so we always said that if you ridicule and speak against the Holy Spirit, that's unforgivable. And we always knew that there was only one unforgivable sin. Well, I've always said that there's at least two unforgivable sins. One is speaking against the Holy Spirit, which We won't go into the definition on that. But the other one is unforgiveness. Because Jesus says that if you won't forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. So I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that everybody's forgiven. Hello? And the person I practiced on the most is Russ. And the second to Russ is Mike. Those two guys really keep me prayed up. But anyway, I was thinking about this concept of forgiveness this morning early as I was meditating on this scripture from I woke up thinking about it. And David understood forgiveness even more so than what a lot of us do. I don't know if you know that or not. But when he says, blessed is he whose transgression... Matter of fact, Paul was so impressed with this, he quoted him in Romans 4. Okay, speaking about the blessedness of forgiveness. But he said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now there's two Hebrew words for covering. One means, they use it, it's the Hebrew word kefar, which is to cover over, basically to hide. And it's the word that was used on the Day of Atonement. Okay? But then there was another word for covering, and it was similar spelling, I can't remember pronunciation, but it literally means to cover so that it is hidden, never ever to be recalled to remembrance. That's the word that David uses in this psalm. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are forever forgotten, never to be remembered again. Now, if the Father doesn't remember our failures, then we don't have a right to. And I also don't have a right to remember your failures. Are we hear what I'm saying here?
Yes.
Now, he goes on to say, he says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He's really meaning totally honest. When you're really gut level honest before God, then you say, Lord, as Paul, as David said in another scripture, I think it's Psalm 119, he says, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of righteousness, path of light. But as I was, remember, there's two major sins that David committed. One was the sin of counting Israel when God told him not to, because that was a sin of doubt and disbelieving that God could deliver them. The other one was the one we remember the most, and it's when David got into a relationship with a woman by the name of Bathsheba, who was married, and after he got into the relationship with her, while her husband was out fighting in one of David's wars, she became pregnant. And then he decided to have her husband come back and spend a curfew with her, with Bathsheba, so that the sin could be covered. And he wouldn't do it. So then when he ordered him back, instead of going to spend time with his wife, he laid at the doorstep of David's castle. And David says, this ain't going to get it. So he called Joab and said, you take him and you put him in the hottest part of the war. That way he'll be killed. So David committed a sin, a sexual sin, as well as murder. And under the law, there was no forgiveness for those two sins. Man had to escape the entire Commonwealth of Israel to keep from undergoing judgment of those two sins, if he was found guilty. And but David was found out. And the prophet came and exposed him. And so David ran to God, fell on God's mercy, and God forgave him. Remember that? So this is the psalm that David is writing in response to that. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are two psalms called penitential psalms where he cries out and giving thanks to God for his forgiveness. All right? But here's what I want you to read. In Psalm 22, turn to 2 Samuel 22. I taught this at one of our conventions down in Fort Wayne a few years ago because of some really bad spirit that was going on in the organization. And I've never forgotten this. I God dropped this in my heart, and so I taught it down there. But this is David, Psalm 2 Samuel. Everybody say 2 Samuel. Okay, I got it straight now. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. That's the second book of Samuel, chapter 22. All right? These are considered the last words of David. These were written just sometime, months maybe, before he died. And he's writing a song of praise and adoration to God. But notice what he says in verse 21. He said, now this is after he's committed his sins. This is after he's gone through his whole life. He says in verse 21, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord." I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Now, what did I just talk about? He committed two unforgivable sins. Then before he dies, he gives a testimony that he's been a perfect man. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? You see, we don't understand the mercy of God. We don't understand his favor. Now, we live in a culture today where, you know, we don't want to be held accountable for anything we do wrong. So the best way to do it is to either blame somebody else or pretend you didn't do it. You know, that comes back from old Adam and Eve, you know, our parents. What did they do when they were caught with their sin? It's the woman that you gave me. Called the Adam syndrome. And we've been doing it ever since. It's not my fault. It's that woman I married. And you gave her to me. So he not only refused to assume responsibility for himself, but he blames his wife, and then he blames God. And we've been doing it ever since. Have you ever seen the picture of a little boy who just got caught with his hands in the cookie jar? And his eyes are big. He looks up and says, "It wasn't me. It was Susie." We learned it early, don't we? But what I was thinking, as I was looking at David and his life, realized that he committed gross sins worthy of death. But he got forgiveness for it. Under the old covenant. Not the new covenant, the old covenant. And he's ready to die. And he writes down that whole chapter. Then it was called just a psalm of praise. Writes that down. And in that psalm of praise, he proclaims that he's never violated the law. He's never done anything wrong. He's totally blameless. And when that hit me, and down inside of me was saying, this doesn't make sense. How could the Bible be true? Until I till I was reminded it's true because God forgave him. And when God forgave him, God treated him as though he never committed any sin. As far as God was concerned, he truly was free from all unrighteousness. He was truly free from having committed something as bad as he did. And so David is in his psalm, and he's if you go through here, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." What an awesome God. God's hand was heavy upon him. What he's really saying was he was feeling the pressure of guilt. You know, guilt's not bad. Guilt can be healthy if it's a healthy guilt, if it's guilt for wrongdoing. Now, if it's condemnation because of what you've done wrong and received forgiveness for, that's bad guilt. Our problem is we don't make the distinction in our lives that when we're forgiven, other people remember our sin, and if anybody does, the devil does. And he's constantly wanting to remind us of our failure and put pressure on us to feel unworthy to approach the Father. The problem is we don't understand the principle of forgiveness. We don't understand that when God forgives us, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I've used this illustration in the past. It's certainly not new. How many of you have ever heard my lawnmower story? How many haven't heard it? Oh, they haven't heard it. Well, I'm not even going to tell her. I just want to know if anybody heard it. I just couldn't resist it. Well, I just bought me a new lawnmower yesterday, and Russ was wanting to hear my lawnmower. No, he didn't want to hear my lawnmower, sorry. He was afraid I was going to tell you my lawnmower story. Well, I'm not going to tell you my lawnmower story. Not going to tell it. Okay. But anyway, I was thinking about how that God of mercy. But here's what I was going to tell you. And I've used this illustration many times, but I haven't been able to prove on it, so when I do, I'll change it. But when I was a boy, and I realized that when I was a boy, they hadn't developed marker boards yet. They still used chalkboards, you know, remember chalkboards? But after the teacher would write all kinds of stuff on the board, then when she'd erase it, what was on the board? Chalk dust. Everybody say chalk dust. And so when I first gave this illustration, I remembered pretending that we would write all the sins on the wall here. As many as we could get out of there. It wouldn't be enough of Russ's sins. And how that if he would ask the Lord to forgive him of his sins, and if I were to walk up there and erase all the sins that I could find, millions of them, I'm sure, that there would still be evidence that he did something wrong. Maybe I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that it was there, because that's the record. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, there are a lot of people that remember the record. They may not remember what we did wrong, but they remember the record. Hello? Okay? So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. See, forgiveness is both old and new covenant, all right? But then he goes, he makes one other statement that's really important. He says he will not only forgive us of our sins, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in other words, he takes the water of the Word of the living God and he splashes it on the record board and he cleanses it. And remember now, the cleansing of all unrighteousness is not the unforgiveness of sin, is not the forgiveness of sin. That's been done by the fact that you agreed that you had them. See, the word confess comes from the Greek word homologio, to say the same thing as. So when I ask the Lord to forgive me of what I've done wrong, I'm simply agreeing that I did something wrong. I'm being honest before God. You see, he said, in his spirit is no deceit. See, he's acknowledged he's done something wrong. When we confess our sins, we acknowledge that something is done wrong, but something more has to happen. If something more has not happened, we'll repeat it. So what happens is the Holy Spirit does two things. This in second Corinthians 7:10, he says that godly sorrow energizes or motivates repentance. Now folks, repentance is not a 15-second apology for having done something wrong. Repentance is a change in the direction of my life. In other words, if I'm walking towards sin, if godly sorrow touches my heart and I'm genuinely sorry for what I've done wrong, it leads to repentance. I've changed the direction of my life and I walk the opposite way. You see, there's a lot of people that ask for forgiveness because they got caught. They weren't really sorry for what they did wrong. That's the way Mike used to be with his driving. Mike used to have a thing called a fuzz buster. Until I started calling it a sin buster, he never got conviction over it. But he always told me if I got a ticket, it was because the cruise control was off. And I said, no, Mike, you said it wrong. The point being is that when the Holy Spirit touches my heart and generates sorrow in my spirit because I've done something wrong, and that energizes, it motivates me to change the direction of my life, then what happens is another process takes place called cleansing. And the Holy Spirit, literally through the washing of the water of the Word, He not only emphasizes and affirms my forgiveness and my repentance and my change of heart, but He cleanses me from all of my sin. So when the Father looks at me, He sees no record of my past sin. When the Father sees rust, He sees perfection. Boy, that's a strong word for Him. But anyway, He sees no evidence of sin. It's gone. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Every sin that I've committed, everything that I've ever done wrong. When I got born again, I confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. But He didn't take from me my freedom to choose to do wrong. But when I choose to do wrong, and I realize that it was wrong, and I agree with God that I did something wrong, I ask Him to forgive me. He does. Now the word forgiveness is a very important word. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word forgive means to send far away. In the Old Testament, it was equated to the scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat? Once a year, the high priest would go in and he would offer up blood sacrifice for all the sins of Israel for the whole year. Then he would take and he would lay his hands on another goat called the scapegoat. Now, goats were domesticated animals, which meant they could not live if they were left alone. So he would take and lay hands on the scapegoat, on the other goat, called the scapegoat, and God would transfer legally all the sins of Israel that He had forgiven. He would lay that on the goat, which became the scapegoat, and then the priest would take it and take it 3 days out into the wilderness and let it go. And the letting it go, die. That's what forgiveness was equated to in the Old Testament, a taking away. In the New Testament, it just simply means to send away. When you ask for forgiveness, God sends your sin away. As far as he's concerned, it's gone. Everybody say, my sins are gone. Isn't that cool? Yes. When you walk into the presence of God, you walk in as perfection. Isaiah said that we put on the robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. You can't put them on if there's sin in your life. That's why we get born again. What happens is we stain them with our lives when we do something wrong. But what did God say? God says, come, let's just sit down and talk. They call it reason together, but just let me sit down and talk. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, red as scarlet, and as scarlet and red as crimson, they should be white as snow. Hello? How many have heard my story about the red light? How many like to hear my story about the red light? Oh, there's enough hands. God bless you. I learned when I was in the Navy that I'm going to lay hands on you and not pray, woman. But they had red lights and white lights. At nighttime, we turned on the red lights. And in my birthing area, I walked in one night, and the lights were out, the red lights were on, and there was a white piece of paper laying on the table. I didn't think anything about it. Everybody has a piece of white paper laying on the table somewhere, don't you? And about that time, the company or division CPO came down and said, time to get up. So he flipped on the white lights, and all of a sudden I looked over, and that white piece of paper was red. I said, that is cool. So when he went back up the stairs, I walked up and I turned the red lights back on. Turned on the red lights, and that red piece of paper turned white. I turned on the white lights, and that white piece of paper turned red. I realized that's a picture of redemption. That God sees you as he sees you covered with the blood of Jesus. And when he looks at you through the blood, he sees you as white. Someone had asked me, what does that scripture in Isaiah mean? Though your sins be as red as scarlet, and though they be red as crimson, they should be white as snow. I didn't understand it, but now I did. That when I look at you, I see your sin. But when God looks at you through the blood, he sees you perfect. Am I making sense here? In other words, folks, the divine favor that God has given us through redemption says that no sin. No sin. Be covered. Now, my concern is, and I hear this frequently, people will bring up their past sin. And they say, just keeps just bugging me. And I'll sit down and explain to them, you need to understand forgiveness. You haven't really fully grabbed a hold of the fact that God doesn't even know that your sin exists. When you walk around moping as though that you're still under the condemnation of sin, that's not from God, that's from the devil. He remembers your sin. Go back and tell God, Lord, I'm sorry what I did wrong. God says, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, God, what I did. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Are we hearing what I'm saying? All right. Now, if we go down through here, he said, therefore, let anyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. You see, we can be blinded by our sin. And there's a time when God gets past our blindness and gives us a picture of what he wants us to do. But when we're too bullheaded, well, he goes on to say, he says, surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. You see, don't be governed by natural circumstances in your life. When things go wrong, don't go running to God. Go running to God whether things go wrong or go right. Always run to God. Don't pick and choose when you're going to run to God. As long as things are okay, I'm cool. Understand something, folks. That in this world, there's really nothing that is cool. It's ruled by sin. You've got to run to God because you need to run to God. Don't judge yourself by, well, I'm okay. Hello? You've heard the phrase, well, you know, my sin caused me to run to God. Well, I understand the issue, but I'm saying don't wait until there's sin in your life to run to God. Run to God all the time. Hello? Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. Here's what kept hitting me over and over again this morning. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. He says, and surround me with songs of deliverance. Amen. I mean, we can truly sing the song, I love you, Lord. Why? Because of redemption. I love you, Lord, because He came down and He floods my life with His goodness, His mercy. We sing one song, goes something like that. That he gives us songs of deliverance in our heart. Why? Because you see, He's got a plan for you to walk free from anything in this world. What He wants you to do is recognize that even when you're trying to do your best and you feel like you're not really measuring up, don't let the enemy come in and throw stones at you. Don't let him come in and tell you there's something wrong with you. Just don't let him do it. When the enemy comes in and tries to do that kind of stuff to you, start declaring, Father, I thank you that I'm a forgiven man. I'm a forgiven child of God. I've been cleansed by the righteousness, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I've been clothed in the righteousness of God. But what happens when people remind me of my past? Don't tell them to just say, you know, I that's true. I did that. But the person that did that has been forgiven. The person that did that wrong has been forgiven. But not only has he been forgiven, but he's been cleansed from the sin that was committed. So the Father doesn't remember what you're reminding me of. Ooh, sorry. See, we don't realize sometimes when we bring up people's past, we're talking about a dead person. And so we're talking about a dead person. If you've gotten forgiveness for that. If you received cleansing for that. I remember Manuel Gomez used to tell me about some of the stuff he did in his past life. He said, Pastor, I was such a terrible, terrible, ungodly man. But he says, the Lord saved me. Now he was saying to me, from my perspective, volumes of theology. To him it was, I just got saved. And God took that stuff away from me. And I didn't do it anymore. You hear what I'm saying? You see, we remember our past. And other people remember our past. But if we allow what other people remember about us to become the pen by which we write our future, once you know something, you're going to be in a lot of frustration and anxiety. God wants you to understand that you are free from the past. He took the past and He sent it far from you. In this context, He covered it so that it would never again be remembered. If those things are true, and I believe they are, then we need to start singing the songs of deliverance. The song that comes out of our mouth ought to be songs of salvation and deliverance and wholeness and completeness that God brings to us. I want to encourage you this morning to recognize that you're forgiven people. If you've received forgiveness for your sin, if you have been changed on the inside from the way you used to be, You need to start reminding all those who remind you of your past, that person is gone. That person is history. That person no longer lives. I'm a new person. And that's why the Bible calls a birth in Christ a new creation. Hello? A new creation. I want to encourage you this morning to quit beating yourself up. When you look in the mirror, don't see that past sinner. See the righteousness of Christ. If you did something wrong yesterday and it grieved your heart and you offended somebody, or else you just knew it was just downright wrong, don't carry that thing. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You work up a sweat carrying your past sin. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, that's what the psalmist says here. He says, I worked up a sweat carrying the weight of my past sin. So what I did was I went to God, and He cleansed me. He purified me. And under that old covenant, and this is what amazes me, under that old covenant, he found a realm of forgiveness that he could literally say of himself, that sin and that transgression of God's law is absolutely a non-existent matter as far as God is concerned. What we need to do then is say, okay, God, according to your word, I'm forgiven. I want that favor of forgiveness to flow out of me through my words, through my lifestyle. I want it to fill my mind so I'm thinking favor. I'm thinking forgiveness. I'm thinking cleansing. You see, it's not just a legal thing that we talk about. I know we make a little fun of it with regard to Russ, but it's a matter of recognizing that every one of us had issues in our lives. But as far as God's concerned, those issues are gone. I said those issues are gone. And what we need to recognize, if those issues are gone, let's believe God. See, if you read through here, he had to trust God. You have to trust God too. Because when you're reminded of your past, it beats you up. Start feeling lousy about it. Becomes a burden. Trust God. Start singing songs of deliverance. Those chains are broken. God puts a sense of newness down on the inside of you. You begin seeing and recognizing, you know, Father, even though there's a natural record of my past, supernaturally, there's no record of my past. As a matter of fact, God will not even deal with your past because it's a forgotten matter. Now, if what you've done in the past, your sin of the past, has caused circumstances that carry into the present, you know what God will do? God will give you wisdom to deal with those things in a way that best assists that situation in becoming part of God's plan for your life. But don't let the past become a hammer to beat you up. And when you know that there are sins of your past that are present concerns in your life today, not that the sin is a present concern, but the consequences, the result of that sin, ask God for wisdom. Case in point is something that someone came to me a few months ago, and they're working on a second marriage, and problems from their first marriage were just beating them up in the back of the head. They were trying to go ahead and walk it with God, and there's stuff in the back coming, slapping them on the back of the head. He said, what do I do? I said, stop and deal with it. Yeah, but God forgave me of that. I know God forgave you of that, but believe for wisdom so that you can deal with it effectively. See, we need to understand that as far as God's concerned, He's not using that present consequence of a past sin to punish you. Understand that. Understand that God is a God of accountability, and if sins were committed in the past that have present tense consequences, what He will do is He will give you the wisdom, godly wisdom, to deal with those things so that those things can be a part of your future in a positive sense. That's going to happen, folks. But you know what? There's no condemnation in that. There's no condemnation in that. I said there's no condemnation in that. Begin to trust that God is bringing healing to every part of your life. Every part of your life. Amen? Let's all stand. Can we come back and do that song we sang earlier, I Love You, Lord? And what I want you to do is I want you to recognize this morning that God really wants us to experience His goodness and His mercy in every area of our life. And sometimes we fail to realize that God's looking at the whole picture. God's looking at your life. And He's looking at the fact that you're working on walking in peace with Him. And God sees that garbage coming up behind you. God sees this stuff, people trying to remind you that you're a past failure. And he lives with you, so he hears what people say. Okay? So you stop and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. God says, sure, got all you want. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and will not rebuke you because you're needing wisdom. And He gives it to you. What we need to recognize is God's a God of mercy. God's not beating you up. God's not bringing punishment and problems into your life because of the past. As far as He's concerned, the past is a forgotten matter. But in this natural world, we live on a horizontal level. There's still stuff in the past that may crop up in your life today. But you know what? You're living this way. So let God drop wisdom in your heart today. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's sing it. I love you, Lord. Let's lift our hands. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Oh Lord, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Sing it again. Oh Lord, I love you, Lord. In my voice to worship. Oh, you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Oh, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I'm going to say, Pastor, you spoke to me this morning. Stuff that the enemy is trying to bring to my mind to bring condemnation and guilt. Anybody else? Just a lot of us have to deal with that. It's not something that we just get away from. Revelation says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, day and night. You see, he's going to be judged eternally for his past transgression against God. As an eternal being, he has no redemption. There is no redemption for the devil. So he tries to bring that same condemnation against you. But you know something? God says you're forgiven. Amen. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am a forgiven person. Say it again. Father, I thank you. You have cleansed me from my past. So as far as you're concerned, there is no past. My life is free, filled with righteousness, filled with your goodness, clothed in your favor, in Jesus' name. That's really important you carry that with you the rest of this week. Remind yourself, I'm a forgiven person. I'm a forgiven person. And when the enemy throws thoughts, or when people throw thoughts, just declare in Jesus' name, that person, say it with me, in Jesus' name, That person is forgiven. That person is cleansed. I am filled with His righteousness. That's worth loving the Father for. Amen. Let's sing that again. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. Oh, may it be a sweet, sweet sound. Oh, may it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Oh, we bless Your name, Lord. We give You praise. We give You glory and honor, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We give You praise. We give You praise. We give You praise. Take the hand of someone you're standing next to if you're close enough. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I pray with this one. I ask that Your Holy Spirit will flood their heart with a divine sense of peace, that their past is covered by the blood of Jesus for eternity, never to be reminded again, never to be brought against, never to be brought up again. Against this person, in Jesus' name, they are free from all the past sin, free from everything they've done wrong. Your forgiveness belongs to them, oh God. Your cleansing belongs to them, oh God. They're the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. And Lord, I pray for every person in the sound of my voice that has listened to me, oh God, has heard these words. But Father, are reminded of the past on a daily, weekly, perhaps monthly basis. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would remind them of these words, that they are forgiven people and their past sin has been removed from them and they are free in You to call You Father. They don't need to go back and remind You again of their past sin. They don't need to go back and get forgiveness for their past sin all over again. That it's done once and for all, and they are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to make that a revelation in their heart today, Father. That God, that they will walk out of this place today full and of Your presence and totally free from the past. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Can we give the Lord a praise offering? Father, we praise You. We're cleansed. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. The past is exactly that, the past. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Well, grab somebody, give them a big hug, let them know that they're forgiven. Amen.